This morning we turn to the Songbook of Ancient Israel, the Book of Psalms, the 139th chapter. Let's read Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far the reading. Just more than a year ago, Maggie and I were in Sweden with our daughter. We were there because we wanted to again experience the wonderful feeling of being out in the snowy fields on a sled pulled by a team of huskies. And it was a fabulous experience, out in the countryside, looking at the majesty of God's creation. But even that experience was dwarfed by the grandeur of God's handiwork that we got to see on display one evening. We'd driven to a small town about 100 kilometers from where we were staying, as it was a prime spot for seeing the northern lights, the Aurora Borealis. We didn't see anything, but on the way home, Audrey happened to look up out the window, and right above us was this amazing display of lights, which, as the very cold evening wore on, became brighter and more spectacular than we could have imagined. Now, many explain away this amazing display with scientific jargon about magnetic particles, but what was on display was the majesty of God's creative powers. We have a truly amazing God, an almighty God who is present everywhere, who knows everything, and a God who loves us deeply. And this is what this Psalm of David is all about. In the 24 verses of his Psalm, David tells us about how God knows everything, everything about everything and everyone. Or to put it in proper English, he tells us about God's omniscience. That's in the first 6 verses. And in the next 6 verses, he goes on to tell us about God's omnipresence. There is nowhere that God is not present. But there's yet more, for God is also an almighty God, a God who can do anything. And David tells us more about God's omnipotence in verses 13 to 18. And then in the final six verses, he tells us about how this all ties together in our lives. Now, there's a sermon in each of these sections, but this morning we're going to take a look at the psalm in overview and see what each section tells us about God and what it also tells us about our response to him. So we'll look at God's omniscience in verses 1 to 6, God's omnipresence in verses 7 to 12, God's omnipotence in verses 13 to 18, and then in verses 19 to 24, our response. In the first six verses, David paints a wonderful word picture for us about one aspect of God's character, his all-knowingness. Now, just to be clear, this isn't about how we use the term today when we refer to someone as a know-it-all. You know, when we ask our children to do something in a particular way, we might get the response, "I know, Dad, I know." Or if you explain the steps you want them to take in cleaning the kitchen, you might hear, "Yes, Mom, I know." They often think they know everything, especially if they are teenagers. But sometimes when you check up on what was done, you see a bit of a mess. And when you ask them why the kitchen table is now clean but the floor happens to be a mess, "I don't know," seems to be the common answer. You see, even those who think they know everything just do not. And of course, while this certainly applies to teenagers, it's also applicable to adults. I think we've all had experiences with people who are know-it-alls in the bad sense of the word. Miss Know-It-All does not think she has anything more to learn. Mr. Know-It-All always argues about taking direction from those who are appointed in authority above him. Mrs. Know-It-All thrives in knowing everything about anything and makes a point of correcting everyone about anything she sets her mind to. But beloved, there's just one who really knows it all. He knows it all because he created it all. And this is the picture that David paints for us. When he speaks in verse 1 about God searching him, he's using language that means to thoroughly investigate or examine, somewhat like the term deep dive that is used today to do a full analysis of something. God fully knows him. He knows everything about him. Now, just to be clear, this doesn't mean that God has to first go and do an investigation before he knows. No, because he is who he is, he knows all already. And that knowledge extends to everything that there is to know about David. And of course, about us too. He knows about our comings and goings, the physical things that we do, verses 2 and 3. He knows about our unexpressed thoughts. He knows what we think, and not just the sketchy outlines, but the whole kit and caboodle. We see that in verse 2. He knows what we are going to say even before we say it, and he knows it in the finest detail, verse 4. And he also hems us in. Now, perhaps when we read that, you wondered what it was all about. Perhaps if you've seen the movie Shaka Zulu, you remember how he encircled his enemies with what was referred to as the horns of the bull. He hemmed them in and he destroyed them. And some do see this hemming in that David talks about in that light. But brothers and sisters, this is actually about how the living Lord forms a protective barrier around the psalmist. God, the one who brought the universe into being, surrounds him and protects him. Added to that, God also lays his hand on him. Now, there could, of course, be a negative connotation to God laying his hand on someone, almost like a policeman grabbing hold of a criminal's shoulder to arrest him. But in the context of this psalm, these are very encouraging words. Perhaps it will be useful to think of the laying on of the hands as that which we do when we ordain someone into some sort of ministry. It's a blessing. Or think about how we pray for God's hand of healing to be on someone. That's a comforting thing, isn't it? It's no wonder that David can exclaim, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." There's something wonderful about God knowing everything about us. As the song we're going to sing a bit later says, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows when we're hurting. He knows the reason for our pain. He understands us, perfectly understands us. He knows where we are at each and every moment of our day. This was a huge comfort to David, but it should be even more of a comfort to us, for we have the benefit of knowing that Christ has come and that he is not only our high priest, but is able to sympathize with our weakness. We can turn to our great triune God, knowing that he not only knows us, but also knows what we are going through, and he will understand. What an enormous blessing and comfort that is. So friends, how do we respond to this? It can be scary to know that God knows and sees and hears everything, but it is also a glorious comfort. What impact should it have on how we live our lives? At the very least, knowing this about God should inspire us to do things, all things, in a way that glorifies and honors God. I mean, if he knows our thoughts, then he knows why we are doing things and thinking things. Shouldn't that at the bare minimum be an incentive to check our actions and our thoughts against his standards? What about when we speak to someone or about someone? If we know that God hears every word, shouldn't our words be of such a nature that we honor him? If you run down your spouse when you and your friends meet up, is that honoring your spouse? Is it honoring God? If you know God is listening, then surely, surely that has to lead you to being upbuilding rather than belittling. What about how so often we attribute motives to someone? You know, someone says something to us and we immediately think the worst about his or her motives. Beloved, if we know that God sees and hears even our thoughts, shouldn't that be the best ever incentives to check our egos and our preconceived ideas into the hotel of Never Never Land? And what about how we handle things that come our way? We can't go too much wrong, can we, if we base our daily decisions on the knowledge that God knows all and sees all and hears all. Friends, is this the way you and I live our lives? God knows all, he sees all, and he hears all. That's the thrust of the first 6 verses. And as we turn to the next 6 verses, we see that he isn't just omniscient, he's also omnipresent. If the first 6 verses have to do with being seen by God, verses 6 to 12 have to do with being pursued by God. These verses are somewhat reminiscent of the experience of Jonah when he tried to flee from the Lord. David uses the language of contrast when he speaks about God's omnipresence. From a vertical perspective, God is everywhere from heaven to the grave. And from a horizontal perspective, God is everywhere from where the sun rises and where it sets. Or to put it this way, from and to the furthest points of the compass. God commands his whole creation. There's no corner from which he is absent, either in life or in death. And then there's the sort of cosmic dimension as well. Whether it is dark or light, it's all the same to God. He's present everywhere and the circumstances do not affect him at all. Now friends, the knowledge that God is present everywhere can be either a negative or a positive thing, depending on one's outlook. An example of the negative aspect is the runaway prophet Jonah. He tried to run away from God, to hide from God. But he couldn't do that, could he? Even in the darkness of the belly of the ship, God could see him. And in fact, God was there. No one can hide from God. And for those who want to live their lives the way they want to, this is a problem. For God is there every step of the way, even if they do not recognize it. And they will be called to account without having the righteousness of Christ covering them. But the knowledge that God is present everywhere is also a very positive thing. After all, this is the great I Am, and he is with us everywhere. Do you remember the final verse of the Gospel of Matthew? This is what Jesus said to his disciples. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a blessed assurance that is. The Almighty and Triune God is present with us every day, every minute of the day. He's with us and he holds us in his hands. He guides us, he protects us, and he watches over us. Whether you're in church or at home, God is there. You may not always be aware of his presence, but that doesn't mean that he isn't there. Whether you are in Tivoli or traveling around the country or around the world, he is there. Wherever we are, God is there. He's everywhere, and as the song says, from his love we cannot hide. How should knowing this affect the way we go about our lives? Knowing that God is present everywhere has to influence our relationships. It has to influence that most intimate of relationship between husband and wife, honoring God also with our intimacy. How does knowing that God is present with us all of the time affect the way we do our work? If we picture God standing behind us when we're doing whatever work it is that we're doing, would that make a difference to the attitude and the way in which we are doing it? Even though our bosses might be asking us to go beyond what is reasonable to ask? When we are watching TV, the fact that God is there should affect the types of movies that we watch. Is it, for instance, honoring to him to watch movies where each sentence seems to have some sort of profanity? Perhaps the question that we should be asking ourselves in this regard is, if God is here, would he be watching what I'm watching? When you and your parents are having an argument about schoolwork or about those chores you were supposed to have done, remember that God is there. And remembering that should surely affect the way that you speak to each other. Through the Holy Spirit, God is with us, guiding us and protecting us and watching over us. That's an immense blessing and a comforting assurance. Isn't it a magnificent comfort to know that even when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Almighty God himself is with you and is carrying you in his loving arms? Isn't it a brilliant assurance that he watches over you every moment of every day? Yes, even when you may be persecuted for your faith, you have the assurance that it's all under his control. The darkness is as light to him. Even uncertain times are not uncertain to him. Brother and sister, friend, is this a comfort and assurance to you? If you have entrusted your life to Jesus, then you can know, and know with 100% certainty, that you are carried in the arms of grace and love divine, and that you are safe in the arms of Jesus, now and evermore. And if you haven't answered the call of Jesus as yet, or if perhaps you are uncertain whether you have fully surrendered to Jesus, can I encourage you to do that as a matter of urgency, even right now? If Jesus is speaking to your heart this morning, may the Holy Spirit guide you to say, "Yes, Jesus. Please come into my life and help me to surrender all to you." The first 12 verses tell us that God knows everything and that he is present everywhere. And as we read the next 6 verses, we hear David telling us that God is also omnipotent. He can do anything and everything. Verses 13 to 18 testify to the creative power of the Lord God Almighty. And it's a particularly personal description by David of how he views God's power. He isn't thinking about God's omnipotence in an abstract manner, but rather how it applies to him directly. And his words resonate through the ages when we read and apply them today. These verses firstly tell us that God knows us because he formed us. He created us. Verse 13 talks about God knitting us together in the womb. That word knitting is also translated elsewhere as embroidering. And that paints a magnificent picture of the Lord perceptively embroidering a human being. In other words, each one of us is an intricate work of art. Not in terms of beauty, but in terms of how we are put together, individually, atom by atom, strand by strand of DNA, from the very first moments of our existence. But friends, there's even more, for the Creator God didn't just create us. No matter what those who do not believe may think, the Bible is clear that God also ordained each and every second of our time, even before we were born. God knew us even before we were born. He created us and He ordained what our lives were to be, from the womb to the tomb. And if this is true, and I have no doubt that it is true, we have to have a very high view of the sanctity of human life, don't we? Beloved in the Lord Jesus, if God is the one who intricately weaves together a child in the womb, if He is the one ultimately responsible for the creation of that unborn human being, how dare we view it any differently? How dare we not protest against the destruction of tens of thousands of human lives in Australia through abortion every year? How can we not support those organizations working against this tragedy? But friends, a passion for standing up against abortion isn't the only thing that this part of the passage should stir in us. No, it includes much more than that. Knowing that God is the one who created us, who designed our bodies, and who planned and ordained all of our days has to impact on how we live. If we know He is the Almighty, we also have to know that He can do anything and everything. And that gives us a marvelous sense of security. For everything that He has promised, He can do. And of course, because He is the all-powerful God, nothing and no one can prevent His promises from being fulfilled. And from a salvation point of view, that is a magnificent assurance. It's the assurance that as children of God, we are in the Father's safe hands, and that our salvation is assured. This is the same assurance that the Apostle Paul gives us in the beautiful doxology to Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that assurance ringing in our ears, we can unashamedly exclaim with David, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you." But that's not the only way in which David responds. The final six verses, which are quite different from the first 18, expand on his response. Now, some commentators go so far as saying that these verses belong to Psalm 140 or 141 rather than to our psalm. But friends, if this is how God has chosen to preserve this psalm for us, then it's a waste of time to philosophize about other placement for these verses. The long and the short of these final verses is that we can either rebel against God's knowledge and pursue evil, or we can humbly submit to God and ask Him to search our hearts and lead us in His way. The applications we've looked at pointed us in this way too. David wants to distance himself completely from the evil things that people do. We need to understand that this doesn't mean that David was sinless, not at all. No, he wanted to separate himself from those who do or plan evil things. As James Boyce puts it, he's so taken with the greatness of God that he wants nothing to endanger his relationship with God. He's so taken with the greatness of God that he wants nothing to endanger his relationship with God. Instead, he humbly asks God to see if there is any grievous way in him. He's not saying, "Look, God, there's nothing wrong in me." No, he's asking God to let him know if there is anything wrong in his heart, in his relationship with God. And if there is, to show him how to walk in the light. He wants to mature in his faith by having his flaws exposed by God and by God leading him on the road to eternal life. Now, friends, that's something to pray for, isn't it? Blessed indeed is the Christian who responds to God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence in this way. Blessed are those who seek God's light, allowing everything that is not right to be brought to light. Blessed are they who seek to put away everything that is grievous to God and to be led in the way everlasting. Brothers and sisters, this passage tells us that God is all-knowing, He is present everywhere, and He is all-powerful. Some aspects of that may be confronting, but it's nevertheless thrilling to know that the all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful God also loves us. Yes, He loves us. I pray that this knowledge will humble each one of us. I pray that it will comfort us. I pray that it would drive all of us to approach Him in prayer. And I pray that it will encourage each and every one of us to live more fully for God every day of our lives. Amen. Our Lord, our God, thank you that we can worship you on this Pentecost morning. Thank you that we can know that you are with us every minute of every day. Thank you that we know that you are the Creator God who gave us life, physically as well as spiritually. Thank you that we can have the blessed assurance that even knowing everything about us, you still chose to bring us to faith in Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we also have the blessed assurance that nothing, nothing is able to remove us from your loving arms. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and lead us on your paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.